Good evening. If you have your Bible, let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or navigate there on your smart device. That's where we'll be kind of camping out for our time together tonight. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we get ready to go before the Word, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for the blessings that we've been able to experience this day of friends, of family, of worship, of celebration, of a roof over our head, of good food, of safe travels. And Father, we pray right now as we experience the blessing of your word that speaks so much truth into our lives, that you would open our hearts so that we might hear from you. God, we pray that you would give us a willing and obedient spirit, that we might take something from your word tonight and we might put it into practice into our lives so that we can structure our lives in a way that would open us up to you. Father, we pray as we go from here that this wouldn't just be an experience that's encapsulated in a few minutes in a small church building, that it would be an experience that catapults us into a week of loving and serving you as we seek to be followers of your Son, molded in his image, made in your likeness. Father, we thank you for the incredible blessing that it is to be here, and we pray this prayer in thanks through Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you were with us, we talked about this huge, robust, biblical idea of peace. And particularly, we talked about the kind of peace that Jesus brings, that moment in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke when the heavens open and the angels proclaim to a ragtag group of shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth with those whom he has pleased." And we talk specifically about how the coming of Jesus as an infant, as a human child, and in the coming of Jesus as a Savior, as a Messiah, and the coming of Jesus when he comes again as a returning triumphant King brings us peace. When Jesus comes to us, he comes to us to bring peace. And specifically that peace is peace with God. The peace we have when the animosity that is there between us and God because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because of our disobedience, that animosity is done away with. We experience the peace that comes from having a reconciled relationship, a restored relationship with God. And Jesus comes to bring us peace from God. That kind of peace, when everything is as it should be, when everything is right in the world, when everything is right in our lives. But we also talked about the tension we feel because everything's not right. Everything's not good. Everything's not the way it should be. And so we look forward to the second coming of Jesus, when he will come in his justice, and he will come in his compassion, and he will come in his righteousness, and he will set all things right. We talked about how the peace that we experience, the peace that is offered to us as we live this life, as we walk this journey, is the peace of God. And all of these things, all of these different aspects of peace are incredibly important for us. And we just scratched the surface of these today. We could talk for weeks and weeks and weeks on end and just scratch the surface of this incredible depth that is in the Scriptures, because the biblical notion of peace is so much more than what we think of. When we think of peace, we think peace is just people not fighting. We talked about that illustration of a family dinner. The one situation where everyone is fighting and everyone is arguing and there are plates being thrown across the room and vases are being tossed across the table and insults are flying everywhere. We know that's not peace. But the second situation when there's no plates flying, there's no arguments flying, but there's still that tension in the air. Like there's still that tinderbox when things could just explode any second. We think that because plates aren't flying, because no one's actively arguing, that there's peace, because there's no conflict. But when the Scriptures talk to us about peace, they have in mind so much more than that. When Jesus talks to us and offers us peace, he has in mind so much more than simply not having plates flying around the room. He offers us joy and gladness and celebration and love and harmony and goodwill, people being considerate of one another. Here's the deal. We desperately need God's peace. It's been mentioned before over the past couple weeks that this time of year is more stressful and more depressing than any other time of year. With all of the trappings, with all of the giddiness, all of the cheer, sometimes masks a deeper sense of longing. And as the people of God, we can't ignore that deeper sense of longing. We can't ignore it in ourselves. We can't ignore it in others, and we can't ignore it in the world around us. But neither can we let that deeper sense of longing control us or be what guides us. Be part of what God offers us in this offer of peace is a way to name the darkness that we see and the darkness that we experience. And he also gives us a way to find God in the midst of that darkness. As we look at the New Testament, I look at the Apostle Paul as a man who gives us an example of what it means to live in God's peace. Paul was a man who rested securely in that peace of God. Every letter that Paul writes, he includes some form of this salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who in his very being exuded peace. But Paul is also a man who everywhere he went and everything he wrote carried a blessing of peace with him. So here's why we're talking about peace. We're talking about peace because we desperately need it. We are stressed, frenzied, frantic, anxious people who carry the weight of the world around on our shoulders. And we're talking about this because our world desperately needs peace. Because the world is just as stressed, just as anxious, just as frantic, and carrying around just as much weight on our shoulders as we are. So let's read what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Working together with God then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is that favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't put an obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. As unknown, yet we are well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything." Paul's giving us a little bit of a biography of his own life. And what we see is Paul gives us a glimpse into this biography of his life as a man who knows the peace of God in the midst of what we would probably call terrible circumstances. So for our time together tonight, I want to give us some practical ways that we can pursue this peace. I want to give us some practical ways that we can open up ourselves to this peace that comes from God. Let's see, this peace of God isn't something that we can attain for ourselves. It's not something that's within our grasp that we just have to reach on the tree and pull down. It's not something that we can earn ourselves by the energy of our own resolve. The grace or the peace of God is a gift, and the peace of God is grace. There are things we can do to live into that peace, to open ourselves up to that peace. There are some who might offer you guaranteed ways to have peace, saying if you do these six things, your life will be peaceful and everything will be good, but we can't make that promise. We can't make that promise because God doesn't make that promise for us. He doesn't give us that checklist, but God, through the wisdom of His Word, gives us ways that we can structure our lives so that we can more fully know this peace of God. So we aren't going to spend too much time talking about these because the truth is, you've heard probably all of these things before. In fact, we've talked about some of these things even over the last several weeks as we've talked about hope and as we've talked about joy. I simply want to use our time together tonight to encourage you to put some of these things into practice. Some of these things that you've heard maybe countless times before. Some of these things that can truly make a difference in our lives and the way that we experience this peace of God. So the first is to count your blessings, not your troubles. We have to get something out of the way at the very beginning. We do have troubles. We are going to have troubles. It's a promise of this life. But there is something profound that happens when we focus in on the blessings and not on our troubles. That's how Paul was able to go through everything that he went through and yet rejoice in the midst of all of this. When we put into practice that song that says, "Count your many blessings and name them one by one," something profound happens. It shifts our perspective. It opens us up to see something that we might not otherwise see. And so practically, the way that you can put this into practice in your life is I would encourage you to get a notebook of some kind, get a journal. If you are a techie person, maybe have a note on your phone. But keep a list. Like a daily list. Spend time every day reflecting on the ways that God has blessed you. The ways that you've experienced the providence of God. And as the song says, it might surprise you what the Lord has done. So the second thing is to live one day at a time. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough trouble of its own. When I say live one day at a time, I'm not saying don't make plans. I'm all about making plans. I'm all about trying to be wise and trying to make budgets and trying to kind of look with wisdom into the future to see how we can best live in the present. But we can't let our planning and our looking ahead come at the expense of living today and living in this moment. We can plan all we want for tomorrow. And we can budget and we can make wise choices about tomorrow, but we can only live today, today. There's an old expression, I think it's old, I've actually just came across it recently. It sounds old. It might not be, you can tell me. But we often miss the roses at our feet for looking for the thorns that are down the road. Another way we could say that we need to be present. We need to be present where we are. We are so often distracted. We are so often disjointed that we're not connected with what's going on right here, right now. And if we want to know the peace of God, that peace of God comes to us in this moment, right where we are. Or maybe a third way of saying this is to practice the presence of God. That subtle peace that comes to us while we were washing dishes. That small twinge of hope and assurance that comes to us when we are in that hospital waiting room. Or when we are stuck in that traffic jam. Or when our hamburger is taking longer than it should. Be present in the moment. Live one day at a time. Practice the presence of God that is real to us in this moment. Number three, learn to be a giver and not a getter. One of the things that I love about this season, besides all of the extra attention that's paid to spiritual things and that's paid to the story of Jesus, is the emphasis that comes on giving. People give more this month than they do most other times of the year. There comes a point in our maturity as we continue to grow that we begin to look forward to what we can give others for the holiday more than what we're going to get for the holiday. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, for with the measure you use, rather, it will be measured to you. When we go through life always looking for what we can get, we will never be happy. When we go through life always looking for that next thing, we will never have peace because we'll never have enough. The next thing will never be good enough. We will always need something shinier. We will always need something better. We will always need something fancier. We go through life always looking for what we can get. But when we seek to give, God responds to that faithfulness with blessing. It might not be a physical blessing. I'm not saying that if you give X number of dollars, then you'll add an extra 3 zeros to your bank account. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that when we make it a practice to give and to look for ways to give, God blesses us in a spiritual sense with the peace of God. Number four, pray every day. We've been talking about hope and joy and now peace. Two passages have been really important. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Arguably, the most valuable thing that you can do for your spiritual formation is the disciplined practice of prayer. Because prayer is the line of communication that we have with God. And when communication is not there, you cannot have a strong relationship. And our peace that comes from God and the peace of God comes from our relationship with Him. There are times in my life when Amanda and I's schedules just don't sync up. There are times where she has to work night shift, sometimes several days in a row. And if I'm not intentional about my schedule, there can be days where we see each other literally for a minute or two in passing while she's coming home from work and I'm going to work and vice versa. And in those moments, it puts a strain on a relationship. It doesn't necessarily make things bad. It's not like we begin throwing plates around. But we don't have the fullness of the relationship. If you're not praying, your relationship with God might not be bad. You might not be metaphorically, spiritually throwing plates around. But if you're not communicating, if you're not connecting, then the fullness of that relationship will be completely out of reach for you. It's only when we make time to connect, when we can experience the blessing that comes from any relationship, especially in our relationship with God. I know that disciplined prayer can be really hard for us. But there's a shift that happens. Just like when we count our blessings, when we make disciplined prayer a habit in our lives, when we begin to put first things first, when we begin to seek the things that are above where Christ is, where we begin to experience on a deeper and deeper level the peace that comes from Christ and the peace that is of God. That peace only comes when we put things in proper perspective. Number five, let nothing bother you. I know this is easier said than done. It's easy to say, don't let anything bother you. But as we look at the story of Paul and we look at his life, this is exactly what he did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a page over from where we were, he says in one section of Scripture in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. Paul was absolutely unshakable. Paul was resilient. Paul experienced all kinds of terrible things, but even in the midst of it all, he kept pushing on. He kept soldiering on. He kept moving forward. And sometimes that's what it takes. When life begins to beat on us and circumstances begin to beat on us and it feels like we are being just forsaken and forgotten and neglected, sometimes we have to just keep pushing forward. We just have to keep putting one step or one foot in front of the other. Don't let anything bother you because the presence and the peace of God is bigger and deeper and more real than any of those. Number six, fill your life with good. Remember the verse we looked at last week, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. one of the principles that the Scripture teaches is that what we watch and what we listen to and what we kind of consume, what we read, begins to shape the way that we think. And then what we begin to think begins to shape our heart. And the Scriptures tell us that what's in our heart begins to work its way out in our lives. And if we are filling our lives with junk, then we can expect junk to come out. But if we fill our lives with good, life-giving things, with good, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, all of those things, then we can expect those kinds of things to come out of our lives. If we want the peace of God, we have to be careful what we consume, what we put inside of us. Just like an athlete has to be really mindful of the kinds of food they're eating, the kinds of things they're drinking, and the kinds of things they're putting in their body, we have to be careful what we put into our spiritual lives, because it begins to work its way out in our life. Number 7. I almost forgot what that Roman numeral was for a second. Learn to laugh and learn to cry. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And the Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 17, that a merry heart does good like a medicine. We shouldn't be afraid of emotions. Emotions shouldn't control our lives, but neither should we be afraid of them. Something profound happens when we laugh together, doesn't it? And something profound happens when we can cry together. And in those moments of crying, in those moments of laughing together, of doing life together with all of the ups and downs, that kind of community that is formed when we laugh and when we cry and when we rejoice and when we celebrate and when we suffer and when we mourn, draws us closer to this peace of God. And number 8, strive to engage the world. We were made for another world. We were made for a spiritual realm where we are in union with God, but we also live in this world. And if we try to hide from it, and if we try to retreat away from it all, then we will never fully know the peace of God. We are made for another world, but God has placed us in this world. He's placed us in this world with a purpose and a task and a calling and a mission. If we try to ignore, and if we try to run away, just like Jonah tried to run away from the calling of God, we will never know the peace that comes from being in partnership with Him, being in alignment with His purpose and His mission for us. Remember the moment in the garden in the Gospel of John where Jesus is offering His last prayer and offering His last words to His disciples. He says, "I am sending you into the world." Then he also says in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In the midst of life's craziness, in the midst of the stress, in the midst of the anxiety that is an ever-present part of our world, in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the gloom, in the midst of the mourning, in the midst of all of that, may we be a people who know the peace of God. May we be a people who live fully in this peace and wholeness and harmony that God has promised us. We offer an invitation tonight that we might know this peace. If you've never been baptized, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never turned your life around and you've never given your life to Him through baptism, then you don't know that peace of God. We give you a chance to make the decision to do that tonight. Or tonight, if you're here and you are struggling and you want us to laugh together, you want us to cry together, you want us to pray together, we offer an invitation for you to let us know how we can help you. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and worship?